years of faithfulness, Lord, and that he's walked with you for decades and knows your goodness inside and out through hard times and through good times. Lord, and thank you for the experience and the wisdom you've given him. And I pray this morning that you would use that and use the message he's prepared to speak to our hearts, to speak to our spirits, that we would know you more, that we would know what your will is in our lives. So we say, Holy Spirit, move this morning, speak to our hearts through Pastor Byron, that we would hear what the Lord says to the gathering place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, how many of you remember what was said last week? Duh. Some of you. Like Todd says, get the sheet because you're never going to remember this. But last week, we talked about walking with Jesus in prayer. All right? Yeah, you know, that's a lot of people. They leave church. They say, "Pastor was really good. I can't remember a word he said, but it sure was good, right?" But it was walking with Jesus, and I knew when I got up there that I wasn't going to finish it because it seemed to me it was two sermons in one, and I didn't know whether I really should do that or I should not do that. And as it was, the Lord directed, just focus on walking and praying. And, you know, and we were talking about this morning a little bit. You know, it's got to be careful not to make rules and regulations about things. Because you don't have to be walking for God to hear you. All right? You know, there's talk about being in the closet and all this stuff. But there is scripture that validates walking and praying. Not only physically, but something's released in your brain while walking that increases activity and to get zoning in on what God is, what you're opening your heart to him, whatever that need is, right? Healing, financial, relationships, or all that stuff. And but part of that walk, part of that walking with Jesus, you have to stop and listen. And you know what? That could be a month-long series about listening, because some people get hung up and say, "I don't hear that little voice," you know? But listening is more than just a little voice in you. It's really actually when you're coming to God and then actually seeing something happens. And that's connecting with God in a deeper level, right? So, and before I even get started with that, we're going to reflect on what happened 2,000 years ago with Jesus had just fed many people and he did it twice already. And I said, "Hey guys, let's get in a boat and let's cross over to the other side." Now, you know, as much as I've studied the Bible, and this year I'm trying, I don't know how successful I'll be, but I'm trying to get through the whole Bible twice this year. Just to know him and know who he is. Well, in this process of going through the Bible, I'm in Mark now. And in Mark chapter 8, I never saw all that. You think I'm smart enough to remember something? But I said, "Man, Byron, I never saw this." So I'm going to share it with you all, and maybe you saw it, maybe it didn't. But Jesus said, "Gather," said, "Let's get in a boat and go to the other side." And the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Got in the boat. All 13 of them got in the boat, and they looked at themselves and they said, "We only have one loaf." I never saw that before. I never saw the bread in there. I said, "Wow, this is the first time. I can't believe I've never seen this before." They got in the boat and they only had one loaf of bread. And then Jesus starts teaching them. He says, be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And then they start having a discussion. You know, here Jesus tried teaching, and they went off somewhere else. And they start discussing with one another. It is because we have no bread. He must be talking about that. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them. Jesus was good at asking questions. He said, why are you talking about having no bread? That gives a clue in where they were. Wow, we got a little trip on the boat. It's going to take a while. There's 13 of us in this boat. We only have one loaf. Man, we could get hungry. There's not enough here. And all this noise is going on in their head. But Jesus knew it. And he said, why are you discussing? Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears that you can't hear? It's rebuke in love. And saying, you're all worked up about only having one little small loaf of bread, and we got a little trip across the lake in a boat, and you're all wound up, and he's saying, hey, where are you with this? But then he goes on, when I broke the five loaves for 5,000, how many baskets did I pick up? They kind of probably sheepishly said, well, 12. Oh, good answer. He said, then when I broke the seven loaves and 4,000, how many baskets full did we pick up? Jesus, 7. He said, do you still not understand? You know, here we are 2,000 years later. And don't I find my place in that? And I'm sure you do. If I'm doing it, you're doing it. That you forget. You get so focused on what's going on in your life, you forget the power of Jesus' name. And we say, and we can get hard on ourselves, but imagine if they did it with Jesus in the flesh, in their presence, actually saw them all fed with a few little things and collected more than they started with. All right, so when things come in my life, in your life, do we forget that God's supply is always more than our need? Yeah. I don't know, am I the only one that has never caught that in Scripture that they went on the boat with one little loaf? Anybody else catch that? You caught, never? Man, it's amazing how alive Scripture is. I was alarmed when I saw that. I said, I never saw that connection. And now Jesus said, wow, guys, do you still not understand? You know, I'm asking God to take me in a place that when worry and fear tries to step in, that I'd be reminded of who I belong to. Remind me, God, of who I belong to. Remind me of your mighty, powerful name. Remind me that there's nothing that comes into my life without your notice that you're able to fix. do you not understand? Well, last week we covered walking with Jesus. And I believe, and I didn't write it down, Eric, I gave away those notes. I believe I ended it with Psalms that says, my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. I think I closed in that and saying, we have a choice of walking the path illuminated by God Almighty, making our choices and making our decisions to make up our mind, I am going to stay on the path that God is lighting up ahead of me. And I said, because if we kind of fall off that path, is darkness. Is darkness. We choose to live in the light rather than the darkness. So, we're going to look at some instructions from the scriptures. And like I said, to cover the subject of listening may take a lot more sermons than just one. So ears open, I see Jesus, and get the most out of the instruction that we have here in Titus. All right? For this reason, I left Crete, that I might put in order what was left to finish, and I appointed elders in every town, and I directed you. And then he goes on with his confidence in Titus, who he put in charge of the people in Crete. You know, I've been on that island myself. And we went to the center of the island, and maybe you don't know, there was a culture there for, they have no idea what happened, but it totally disappeared. But the remnant of their houses and stuff still remain. And from the looks of the houses and all the buildings in that, on that island, there was nobody in that generation being generous over 3 feet tall. And they vanished. And then he said to the Cretans, you know, he said, oh, they had a handful. He said, those Cretan guys, those, I don't even call them Greek, but that's the language they speak. He said, they're lazy and they're liars. So Titus, I'm putting you in charge. All right? So I'm putting you in charge. So he says, he described, I'm going to say, he described, he looked, because he put Titus in charge, he also may have saw this in him. Not only a declaration of what a leader should be, but he would not have put him in charge if he didn't already see this in Titus himself. He said, the elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man of children whose children believe, are not to be in charge of being wild and disobedient, manages God's household, must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, but rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must have saw that in him. And you say, I say that, wow, how many men meet this qualification? But the key is in verse 8, rather must be hospitable, one who loves what is good. I've shared this with you. When my time on this earth is all over, and I really practice it with my own heart, my whole heart, because Jesus said, you know what? Get connected with this, and all the other requirements will fall into place. Learn how to love God and love others. If you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. So this love connection is something I work on in my life. I work on it to really say, God, how do I love like you love? And that gives you a total new perspective on people that are really messed up. Because my job to the people that are really messed up is demonstrate God's love and demonstrate the love that God has in me for them also. So the key here of all this requirement is one who loves what is good. And everything else will start falling into place. Love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind. And all the rest of the stuff will be added to you. Going on with this, and I wish Todd was in the room, because this would be a good Todd message. You, however, must teach what is appropriate and sound doctrine. Teach older men. He's not in the room. Hey, he's another pastor here. I have a heart to learn from Todd. You know, teach the old guys. You know, and to be temperate, worthy, respect, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. You know, it's an amazing thing. It says, teach older men show them that they're worthy of respect. Teach them to have self-control, sound faith, and to be able to endure. Boy, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, 82 years old, thank you for endurance. Thank you I can get out of bed, get going every day, and the heart to serve God with all my heart and soul and mind. So men must teach and encourage others. I thought about this just now. You know, and the whole idea about men teaching the old guys, you know, Paul one time talking to the Galatians said, let him that teaches learn from those who are taught. And you know, that's a humble position to be in, to humble yourself, to say, here, I'm the teacher, I'm God is blessed as a teacher, but I have something to learn from those I'm teaching. Because God's going to work individually in all of our lives, and we have something to give to each other all the time. All the time. All the time. So, did you miss it out there?
No, I was listening out before you.
All right. Teach the old guys, brother. All right? So then it goes on to women. Women, likewise. Teach the older women. Wow. So you younger women have something to share to us older women. It's a really beautiful thing. Not just the men, but the women too. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. You know what? Something else. You know what? Something else about, you know what older people got to get attention to. You know what? Older people, when you get older, I don't think of myself as old, but getting older. You know, sometimes you can allow yourself to go get more irritable easily. You know, it's like the battle is for the young, all right? but you got a purpose to kind of help the older, you know. So anyhow, so it says not to be slanderers, addicted to much wine, teach what is good, encourage the younger women to love their husbands and children, self-controlled, pure, busy at home, subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Nancy and I sat there, and a lot of times I discuss these things with Nancy, and sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, when we have time and stuff like that. And I'll tell you something, Nancy many times is the voice of God to me. And I say, for my first response may be, I don't want to hear that. But you know what? You know what's part of success of an amazing 47 years? Almost getting close to 50. You know what's when she says something, and it doesn't have to be a whole truth, it can be a half a truth. And right away, my go-to place when she says something that's a little irritating, my go-to place is shut my mouth, ask the Lord, and I'd say 90% of the time what I hear back from the Lord, you're going to be surprised, you know, that really humbles me. What she's saying is because she loves me. What she's saying is because she loves me. You know what? That totally changes what I'm going through my mind about what she's saying. Because it goes deeper than because she loves me, because God is showing that to me, because she loves me, that's what she's saying. But really, God is speaking through me, through her, because he loves me. Should urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. Self-control, pure, busy at home, just as your husbands, and then will not malign the word, which means describe someone or something evil, harmful, and malicious in nature, intent, and in fact. That's an amazing thing that has to be there. You've heard this before, but he says, when we first got married, for some reason I never caught it, going 36 years old, single, and living at home, that Mom and Dad kind of took care of everything. I had my chores and I had my things. And one time my dad says, hey guys, here's some paint, here's some brushes. I want you to paint the house. And it was a disaster. But my dad never said it was a disaster. He said, guys, thank you for that great job. Man, drip marks all over the place, and it was terrible. But he was happy that we did it. One of the things early on in our marriage, Nancy would, you know what's coming, right?
Yeah.
I come home and plop myself and turn on the news. My daughter had a great perspective. She is in grade school at a Christian school. Said, write something about your dad. And I said, when I read this, I said, yikes, this whole school knows this. He says, my dad comes home, sits down, turns on a TV, and chomps on candy. Man, that's what my daughter thinks about her father. Wow. But anyhow, I'm newly wed. We were just there, and I routine get down. Christine was pretty right. Sit down, maybe get a little sweet, watch the news, sit down. And Nancy would say, Byron, could you empty the garbage? And my intention was to do it, but not now. And then I hear her say, empty the garbage.
Please.
Please. Please, please. And then out of the corner of my eye, I saw her emptying the garbage herself. And I said, you don't have to do this. You said it once, honey. You said it once. I have total intentions of went to empty the garbage. So one time I said, I'm going to get her attention. I'm going to get her attention. So I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. So I came home, sat down, and it took weeks. God, she didn't really say that for a while. Maybe she was really disappointed that I was emptying the garbage. But I said, man, I had a plan. I had this plan all down, man. I couldn't wait. And she made me wait and wait and wait because she never said it again until I had my opportunity. I'm sitting down comfortably, and I hear that sweet little voice, Byron, could you empty the garbage? I jumped out of my chair, ran in the kitchen, ran out to the garbage can, and dumped the garbage, and ran back in, and then sat down again. And she is sitting there, what is going on here? And I said, well, honey, I when you say something, I want to let you know, I hear it, and I'm going to do it. So, young men, encourage a young man to be self-controlled. Set them as an example. Teaching, show integrity. And so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because of that they have nothing bad to say about you. What a challenge in life for young men that no one could make a report about you that's negative. Quite a challenge. And then employed. Those are employed. The scripture says slave, and you might say employed, employer. And it says, slave, be subject to your masters in everything. Try to please them, not talk back to them, not steal from them, and you could be fully trusted in every way, making the teaching of God our Savior attractive. You know, one thing, my little Christina went, and you've heard this story before, but she took a job at the drug rehab in Lake County, and she lived Jesus out in front of everybody. Employees before that would, because the boss, the leader of that whole floor, was an atheist, and they would pound the gospel. You are going to go to hell. You would have God. And he said, you know what? Their work ethic didn't match what they were saying. So after many months working there, all of a sudden, Christina was called into the office. And this atheist man that ran the floor sat her down and said, you know, Christina, you're having an effect on my life. I've had others just pound me with the gospel, but their performance was terrible. And I laughed at them. But you, Christina, your ethic, your work ethic, and the way you do things and the way you do things around me, I already know you're a Christian. But your life is speaking volumes to me. Then, last night, first time ever, you know, I get a lot of this information in my sleep. God comes in my sleep and shows me and reveals things. this time it was unique from any time ever. Because in my dream, an employee from many years ago shows up in my dream and said, tell your church about me and us. I said, wow. I woke up at about 2-3 o'clock in the morning and I said, was that him really? I don't think so. I think it was just God telling me something. The Holy Spirit was teaching me, showing me. But Roberto Fuentes from Puerto Rico. This is about him. And he said, when it talks about employees, employer, I was the employer, he's the employee. And he was an amazing guy, head of our whole shop and everything else. But Roberto was unfaithful to his wife. And he came crying at that time, my dad, come weeping and crying in his office and said, I've been unfaithful to my wife. My wife wants to kick me out of the house, and weeping and crying. And my dad went from there and got Roberto and his wife together and talked to them both and totally restored his marriage. Roberto he'd do anything for us because it was not just an employee-employer relationship, but it went deeper than that. It went deeper. It was a company that cared for his whole life. Well, Roberto got his life together, got his family together, and all of a sudden, Illinois decides to have a lottery. And he played the numbers. And what happened was NBC, CBS, all their trucks all of a sudden showed up at the company. And they walked in the front door and they said, does Roberto Fuentes work for you? I said, yeah. Well, I hope you can allow us to go in there and interview him. I said, what's the deal? Why? Well, because he's the first winner of the Illinois lottery, the first one ever to win. And so Roberto took that money, and he lived in the inner city, and he bought a house in Skokie, just a few miles from work, because he wanted to be close to the job, and everything else was coming together in his life. Everything else was coming together in his life. It was like he came to this place of knowing God, and knowing Jesus Christ, and knowing salvation, and things were happening. Key, one of the ways Jesus speaks to us when we walk and open our heart is we see things happening and put them deep in your heart. Say, that's the God I serve. That's the God I serve. Well, time went on, and then he sold his house for a big profit, and he moved back to Puerto Rico. And did what he always wanted to do in life, have his own little restaurant. And he bought a house, bought a little restaurant, and he everything was fine. Except, I got a phone call. I said, Roberto, how you doing? I'm fine, everything is good. I'm going to California to see my son. On my way back, I scheduled my flight so I have a layover in Chicago and then catching my flight to Puerto Rico. I would love to see you, Byron. I would love to see you, Byron. And I'll be here and I'll be here for a couple hours, and so I'll come out and I'll have my boarding pass so I can get back in. And so can we meet, Byron? So I said, sure, man. So I found the time slot and I went to O'Hara Field, United Airlines, and waited where you check in, and all of a sudden Roberto comes through the door and smiles and he sits down and we had this hour conversation of affirming Jesus and the goodness of God. And he said, yes, Byron, my life is transformed. And I want to thank you for everything that you've done to me in my life. And I want to thank your dad, who my dad had already passed away at that time. I want to thank your dad for he took the time to restore my marriage. I'm so grateful for everything. And I didn't want to go back to Puerto Rico. I didn't want to go back to Puerto Rico till I saw you, Byron, face to face. And we had this wonderful time together. And then he went back to catch his plane. As he was walking back, I could see it in my mind. So he turned around like this and smiled at me. Last time I ever saw Roberto. Because what he didn't share with me, he had terminal cancer. And within 4 to 6 weeks after me meeting, he passed away. But he never wanted to tell me that. I found out later. So, whether you're an employer or an employee, there's a God thing happening. There's a God thing happening. And it's very important to nurture that we listen to those in authority over us on our job, that we carefully, and we can disagree, but then have a conversation about it. Don't just be rebellious, and work it out. After all, in a higher level, we have to work out our salvation, don't we? So why don't we just work it out in a workplace, work things out. And another thing, I got to know personally an evangelist from Argentina named Luis Palau. And he came to our workplace and shared the gospel with all our employees. And it was really a fun relationship to just know him and get to know him. We loved each other, and it was really amazing. And in fact, his sister and me went, he had assignments to go to different companies throughout the Illinois and go to the management and share Jesus. And share Jesus with their employees. These companies, the owners were Christians, and then me and Luis Palau's Ketty was his wife, his sister, would share Jesus with their employees. So one time I said, Nancy, Luis Palau, he's in Chicago, and he's having these meetings at the University of Illinois. But downside in this, Nance, is that it's all in Spanish. But I want to go. All right, we'll go. Yeah. I said, what? I don't care what language it is. When Jesus and the Holy Spirit is present, you can engage. So the place was packed. There was hardly any seats left over. So I sat down to the seat. I got a seat. I love the end seats. I sat down and they're singing in Spanish and he's preaching in Spanish. And all of a sudden this guy comes and sits on the aisle next to me. He says, do you speak Spanish? I said, no. Why are you here? I said, because the Lord is here. Oh yeah, you don't know me? You don't know me? I said, I really wasn't sure. Not sure. Come on, Byron. You got to know me. Because I worked for you a number of years ago. And you shared Jesus with me. And after I left your company, I came to know Jesus. And my life is hugely transformed. Transformation comes not what you do, it's what he's done for us. Not so much what we do, but what he's done for us. So I was able to have this wonderful conversation with former employee that also came to Jesus, and he said, "Now it's better than that, Byron. I want to let you know it's better than that. Not only did I find Jesus working for you, but now I'm a Spanish pastor in a church here in Chicago. Serving Jesus. Serving Jesus. There's a lot to be said about the workplace. God is really there in your home life, your relationship life, your going to the marketplace life, and he's there in your workplace. He's there in your workplace. Now, then he goes into, like, he goes to men, women, employees, employers, and I call this all of us, all believers. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. I have said this before in messages. As we as Christians, you know, it seemed like the first word a child learns, at least my kids, maybe my kids were weirder than your kids, was no. But we say that's a negative, and we try to teach them. So finally, I was so frustrated, because they start getting older, and they start saying no. So I gathered my three kids together. I said, okay, John, Andrew, Christina, from now on in this house, when you say no, I translate it as yes. So I want to let you know, when you say no, it messed them up. I mean, they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to say, yes or no. And, you know, but what we don't know, that we don't always practice, that Jesus said to the church, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Here, Paul, knowing perfectly well what Jesus said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. He says, the gospel teaches us to say no to unrighteousness and godly pleasure. Just a simple word. A simple word. But not just saying no, but believing that you have all the power in you, in Jesus Christ, to validate that no. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So when he comes with temptations and he comes with things, even with Nancy and I, when she'll say something that irritates me, when comes to me and wants to be questioned or react to what she said, I counsel with God and I say, God, what do I do about this? There's a little bit of truth in there. And he said, oh, your wife is my hand. She's saying this because she loves you. And in turn, it's God saying he loves me. It's God saying. So no, it's not a matter of just saying no. It's saying no to the place of knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. You are a son and a daughter, and he's given you authority over all the power of the enemy. All of it. Just say no. Live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While you wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, redeemed us from all wickedness, purified for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. And all those words sum up to one thing. All those words there. All these words. It says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own. In other words, God views you and me righteous. Not what we did, but what he did when he shed his blood on the cross. Remind the people to be subject to your rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, be peaceful, considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. And that includes the policeman when he stops you because you are going too fast. Try this. I've had so many people, the policeman stop me and say, just don't do it again. Goodbye. Have a nice day. And when I throw him, officer, I just so thank you, Lord. I just thank you for stopping me. Can you let me know what I did wrong? I really want to improve myself. And more than 50% of the time, the officer kind of smiles and says, well, this is what you did. You ran a stop sign. You were going too fast and everything else. But he says, You know what? I'm just going to give you a verbal warning. And I remember one time, the police officer was so stunned, he had me come in his car. And I was really tired. It was late at night, and I was tired. I wanted to get home. And he made me come in his car. And he had a conversation with, he kept me in this car for over an hour, just talking. And we were talking back and forth. And he said, get home safe and be careful next time and don't go over the speed limit. Bye. But after he delayed me for an hour. But it says, be subject to those in authority. Verse 3, how was our time? Okay. One time we too were foolish. You know, and as Paul's talking about himself, and you know what? I don't have to tell you guys, sometimes I've done some really dumb things. And he's saying, you know, sometimes we've been foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. You serve a God that is full, and I serve is full of mercy. Well, practice being merciful with each other. He's full of it. He's full of mercy. He abounds in mercy. And mercy means that he looks at me and I deserve this and he doesn't do it. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out to us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your God, my God, is not a miser. His nature is not to hold back from us. But we must go to him in faith, believing. Because of that faith thing, is a really acknowledgement in my whole being of who he is. All powerful, almighty. He is beyond my imagination. And that's the God I'm approaching. That's the God I approach in prayer. And to him, and that generosity is also repeated in scripture, when you go to ask for wisdom about something, a lot of times in life you gotta go ask for wisdom. Because you're not sure. Go to him in faith and he'll give it liberally. No holdback. His He pours on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then key in closing, verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace. You know what, guys? We're not made right to God because we do everything right. We've been made righteous before God because through his grace. Key, grace, unearned, unmerited favor. We've been made right with God that we can go to his throne of grace, admitting grace with confidence. Not because you and I got it all right, but because who he is, full of mercy and kindness and love and forgiveness. And that forgiveness is so deep that Jesus, the apostles, and they all mentioned about our relationship with the Father through Jesus. They said, my Father in heaven will remember your sins no more. So why do I? Comes up to me, I said, man, I messed up. I go to God, say, forgive me. But you know what? I can't walk in the shame of those mistakes anymore. Because if I go on to Father and he chooses to forget it, I need to forget it. Don't we? Don't we? Don't we? So, the hearing part. We walk with Jesus. We walk with Jesus. We pour out our heart to him. And part of that walk, after pouring all out to him, is to be quiet. Stop talking. And he stopped talking. Stop talking. And listen. And key to listening is not only a still small voice that I hear, and I not only in dreams, and where that comes about, where God showed me this dream where a former employee shows up in a dream, not only in dreams, but in the, his word is a lamp to my feet. Know his promises. Know who he is. Learn who he is. And you know what? For the last few years, I've been going through the whole Bible once a year, and I'm trying to get through twice this year. But I have a hunger to know who he is. Who he is. And really, the depth of his love for me. And how great that is. And in closing, come, Lord Jesus. Someday, he's going to return. Worship team, God bless you all. Hope this has meant something to all of you. Walk with him, and then stop talking and start listening.